This morning we are actually taking a break from the book of Mark. We're going to be jumping into 2 Corinthians chapter 9. So if you would, turn with me to 2 Corinthians 9. As we just showed a brief video about Operation Christmas Child, this was the first Sunday that we have boxes available, and I'll tell you the reason that this is the first Sunday that we have boxes available. They sent it to the wrong Ridgedale Baptist Church. So there's a Ridgedale Baptist in Knoxville, and so they received initially our allotment, and we were wondering why we weren't having our boxes, and well, that's the reason. So now the boxes are available, but here's the thing. November 17th is the last day, so I know it's a pretty tight window, but I wanted to explain. It wasn't because, like, we're inept or something, but it was because of a mistake. So please be gracious to us on that, but we hope that you'll participate in it. The title of this morning's message is For the Glory of God. And the reason we title that is everything in our lives, there's not one particular section of our lives that gets to be refrained from giving glory to God, right? And here goes. That includes our wallets. So this morning, I get the honor and privilege to talk about money, right? So here's the deal. Money is a kind of an interesting subject, isn't it? For most of our lives, our money is very private. We don't want people to use our money for us. We don't want people to dictate how we use our money. We work hard for that, right? Honestly, most of the time, we kind of approach our money as the dad that runs around and turns off all the lights and say, "Son, these money don't grow on trees." You know, like most of the time, that's kind of how we approach the subject of money. It's an uncomfortable subject for us. I think mostly that is because in our 21st century America, it's an idol in each of our lives. Whether we want to admit it or not, it very much is something that kind of takes the place of God in our lives at different point in times, right? So we have to be careful. We wonder, though, what does God have stuff to say about money? We're afraid to talk about it because we don't like it. It's uncomfortable, and we're kind of afraid that it'll devolve into like a Thanksgiving political conversation or something, and it'll get really ugly really quick. But it doesn't have to be that way. God has much to say about it, and in every other part of our life, it's infused with grace. It's infused with His mercy. It's infused with His glory. God has much to say about giving and our money in His Word. And we're going to look at a full chapter of one of the places that God spends much time through Paul in that. The Bible connects the use of our money to our spiritual condition, which is an interesting thing. We talked about that last week, but did you know that? That He has designed us to be generous stewards or managers of all that He has given us. All of it. And that's not just including money. That's our car. That's our house. That's everything within our lives. That's our children that God has given us to be stewards of. The Bible spends so much time talking about money, I think, because we spend so much of our time working to earn it, right? The vast majority of our week, if you count up the hours, is spent working to earn some sort of money. So in a very real sense, what we do with that hard-earned money reveals who we are, because it's who we are at our very core. So let's look this morning at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and when you get there, say word. Now it is superfluous, ooh, big word, for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you were not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead of you, or go on ahead to you, and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. The word of the Lord. So what is it Paul is trying to communicate to the Corinthians and ultimately to us today? What is Paul trying to communicate? If there's nothing else that you kind of take from this message, this is what I want you to get. The main idea is this: that God desires for his people to be generous givers with the right heart for his glory and for our good. God has designed and desires for his people to be generous givers with the right heart for his glory and ultimately for our good. And we're going to see this in five different truths this morning. We parachute down into the middle of kind of an elongated thought by Paul, right? We jump into 2 Corinthians 9, but the topic of giving actually goes back into chapter 8. Paul is writing this letter, this part of the letter, to remind them of the promise that they had made to give to believers in Jerusalem. These believers in Jerusalem were being persecuted, and they were severely impoverished. And so what Paul had done, and we see this in chapter 8, that he in the Corinthians had promised, and he had used that promise of a gift as an encouragement to even the Macedonians. That's why he's referring to the Macedonians, is the Macedonians were another super impoverished, poor group of believers, but the example of the Corinthians that they had promised to give generously had encouraged the Macedonians to give. And so Paul, when we jump down into, parachute down into 2 Corinthians 9, we see that he's writing them and sending people ahead so that they would make good on their promise. And then he kind of goes into an explanation of how we are to give. Paul is giving and talking about giving to a group of believers that are in need. But I believe fully that these principles are true about all giving in general, that they're true about all of our money, the way that we use our money. And so Paul sends Titus and some of his brothers ahead to the Corinthian church to deliver this letter that we see today and also to collect on that gift. If you turn back just briefly to chapter 8, verses 8 through 9, we see one of the things that Paul teaches. He says, I say this is not as a command, this is important, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sake, for your sake, he became poor, so that you, by his poverty might become rich. That's the basis for our giving. It's for the glory of God based upon the example of God through Jesus Christ. That it's not some type of command for the Corinthians, but it is a response to God's grace exhibited in their life, taking root in their life. And so when we jump back into 2 Corinthians 9, we see this first truth. It's that God desires for us to give readily and willingly. Readily and willingly. If you look at the first five verses of 2 Corinthians 9, this is what he desires from them. And he uses those two words specifically. Look again at that part of the passage. Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints. This is again talking about the believers in Jerusalem. And then he talks about the people in Macedonia, that their zeal stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers, once again, this is Titus and them, so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, there's that word again, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go ahead of you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready, there's the word again, and then as a willing gift, not as an exaction. God desires for our giving to be ready and willing. So what does that mean? What does that mean? I think this is important. There was a man named Russell Herman, that he died in the early 90s. And in his will, this man left over $2.5 billion to the city of East St. Louis. And actually left even more money to help out people in that area. And in fact, he was even more generous than that. He left over $6 trillion to the United States in order to help with national debt. But here's the problem. When he died, the only thing that he had to his name was a 1983 Oldsmobile. His promises, the things that he wanted to do, were moot, right? It didn't matter what was in his will, what he promised to give away. He didn't have the money to give. These were empty promises that he had done. He had made these grand gestures and promises, but there was no real generosity involved within this because he knew he couldn't give that type of money because he didn't have it. They were meaningless. And so the Corinthians had made a promise earlier to Paul that they would give for the Jewish believers. And so Paul is writing this part of the letter to make sure that they are ready to do so. They are ready to do so. He reaffirms his confidence that they will be ready to do so. This is kind of what he's doing here. And so he sent the brothers ahead. And he uses those two words over and over again for us to focus on, that we would be ready to give when God calls upon us, and that we would be willing to give. And here's the reason, because as God's new creations, we talked about this last week, that we need a heart transplant, right? We don't need to put makeup on our dead corpse. We need a full transplant of the heart, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins in which we once walked. But God, rich in mercy, has raised us to new life. As God's new creations, we are designed to be conduits of his grace. That's what he's designed us to be. He's not designed us to just continue to move on as we were. But he's called us to be generous and to be conduits of his grace so that his grace and mercy will flow through us to others, even to other believers and those who are not. What he has given to us, we are to willingly give to others. So the first of three contrasts that Paul sets up is at the end of verse 5. He says, rather than giving greedily or with exaction, we are to give willingly. The word willingly, willing gift, can also mean blessing. This is, again, Paul reaffirming that giving is a response to God's grace in our lives. that it's a reminder of what Jesus has done on our behalf. And the same is true for us. We give as a blessing, willingly, readily for us. Our giving is a response to God's grace in our lives. God has shown His love to us. He has shown His grace to us. And so what we do with our money is a response to His grace in our lives. Because God has loved us first, we give. Because God has given first, we give. Because God loves us, He calls us to love others. So He desires for us to give readily, He desires for us to give willingly. And we see in verse 6 that He desires for us to give generously. Look at verse 6. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So God desires for us to give generously. And Paul uses this kind of old proverb to teach us this lesson. In this old proverb, he's saying that the farmer, as he would go throughout the Galilean lands, would pick out the seed from a pouch that would be below his belly. So he had a fanny pack. Each of the farmers had their fanny packs, and they would go and they would toss seed, right? What he's teaching us is that the farmer that doesn't sow much seed doesn't get any harvest. He shows us there's this natural consequence with the way that we use our resources, the way God has designed us as conduits of His grace. If we sow sparingly, we reap sparingly. There's this natural consequence involved. And so if we reap bountifully, which is the word that Paul uses, or generously, then we reap generously. And we're going to talk about what that actually means and what it also does not mean. So he sets up this second contrast, right? We see first contrast is that we don't give with exaction or greedily, meaning we want to keep it, but we give willingly and readily. And the second contrast is that we don't give sparingly, we give bountifully or generously. To give sparingly is to give from a heart that wishes that it didn't have to do it, right? So imagine this. Imagine you're running a relay race, and the runner is coming up behind you, and you're ready to take the baton from him or her. And in that moment, the person does not want to let go of the baton, right? And so you guys are just running like two doofuses around the track because the person does not want to give you the baton, and you're jerking and that kind of stuff. What Paul is teaching us here is that when we give with the spirit, with a desire to hold on to what we have, that we really don't want to give it away, that we're doing so in a way that does not have any merit before God, because it's not given out of grace. That's kind of the visual. God doesn't, and we'll see this throughout the rest of the chapter, God is not sending you an IOU or a bill. You're not going to get a bill from God saying you owe this amount of money. He's not a health insurance provider coming to make do on your hospital trip, right? That's not what He does. What God desires from us is that as a response, as we contemplate and as we think and as we grow in what God has done in our lives, as we grow and our hearts are continually changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, what naturally happens is that as a response to His grace, we give generously because it's who we are, because our money is connected to our heart. Just like Jesus taught us last week, whatever our root is, our fruit will follow and show. The same is true in our hearts with money. The root of our heart will reveal itself in the way that we handle our money. And so Jesus calls us to give generously, not out of a desire just to hang, like, all right, God, get off my back. No, because of what He has done on our behalf. And He shows us a couple of different benefits from that. and the ultimate goal behind it. So God desires us to give generously and heartfeltly and freely. But he also desires for us, and we see this in verse 7, to give intentionally and cheerfully. Look at verse 7 with me. Each one must give as he has decided, underline that because I think that's super important, in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. God desires for us to give intentionally and cheerfully. Verses 6 and 7 kind of warn and guard our hearts against Ebenezer Scrooge type giving, right? You guys are familiar with the Christmas Carol. You know that Ebenezer was a cold-hearted miser, right? He was not a pleasant person to be around until the three ghosts appeared to him, right? He was not a generous person. In fact, he hated Christmas most of all. What 6 and 7 is teaching us is that God does not desire for that to be our heart. But rather, what he desires for us is that we would decide in our heart, not reluctantly. God desires a different type of heart in our giving. And thus sets up the third and final contrast that Paul kind of puts up here. He says, rather than giving reluctantly or begrudgingly, we are to give intentionally and cheerfully. What does Paul mean that we are to give, or they were to give, as he has decided in his heart? I think this is important because I don't know about in your life, but giving doesn't just happen. Are you spontaneously generous very often? Probably not. I mean, I don't mean to be critical, but I know I'm not, right? Like, I'm not just spontaneous. Like, Sarah McLachlan in the arms of the angel doesn't just come upon me all of a sudden and I want to buy like 7 dog pounds, right? That's not what happens in our lives. And Paul is kind of showing and revealing that here, that we must decide. Our giving is a decision that we must make based upon where our heart is, right? That's what Paul is teaching us here. It's an intentional decision based upon who we know God to be, based upon what we know God has done in our lives. In a response to knowing what God desires to do through us and what ultimately the Holy Spirit leads us to do in that moment. In my opinion, giving is an intentional opportunity to remember the gospel. It's an intentional opportunity for us to remember what Jesus has done on our behalf. That we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But God, who was rich in mercy. So we must plan to give, or we can plan to fail at it, right? That's what Paul is teaching us, that we have to decide. It's a decision that we will make. And it, once again, there's no IOU. The amount is a decision that you have to make between you and the Lord. It's based upon grace. So just as we create space in our lives for time of entertainment, just as we create space in our lives and in our budget for rest and relaxation and vacations, we must budget intentionally, make a decision intentionally to give, or we won't do it. Like in my college days, I'm just going to be honest with you, I would use the excuse of, as the offering plate was being passed, I'm like, oh no, I forgot my check. I forgot cash. I can't give to the Lord today, right? We do that in different times and different seasons of our lives. That's why Paul is saying we have to make a decision for it based upon what God has done in our lives. And he also says that God loves a cheerful giver. He loves a cheerful giver because our lives are a trophy to what he has done. Therefore, our giving, if we give cheerfully, is a trophy for what God has done in our lives. It's something that he can set on a mantle and say, look at what I've done in this person's life. That what one thing that they used to hold on to so dearly, now they give so freely because of the mercy and grace that I have shown them. That's why God loves a cheerful giver, because it reveals that we are content what he has graciously given to us as a believer. We give because we're content. The difference in this is pretty startling, honestly. Think about it in these terms. So if I decide to do something nice for Lauren, nobody gasp. If I decide to do something nice for Lauren, but I do so and let her know all along the way how much it cost, how much an inconvenience it is, how much I really don't want to do it, how much I'm giving up in response to that, it doesn't matter what I give her or what I do for her, she's not going to particularly care for it, right? But in the spirit of how much I love her and how great she is, how awesome she is, if I choose in that spirit that whatever I want to do, that I choose to do it in that way, I don't grumble, but because I love her and want to show my affection for her, if I do it in that way, it's received totally differently. And that's what Paul is saying here, that God loves a cheerful giver because it's a response to how great we believe he is, how good we believe he is, how sufficient we believe he is. It's a response to who God is. But God approves of cheerful givers because ultimately he is a cheerful giver. Think about John 3:16. It's the most famous verse in all of Scripture, right? Probably you know it, but you probably know it in the KJV only. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever would believe in him shall not perish but inherit eternal life." God gave willingly. Isaiah 53:10 talks about the fact that God was pleased to crush Jesus. Was pleased. Why? Because he willingly, cheerfully, lovingly gave his only Son, the most precious thing in all of the universe. In all of the universe, he willingly gave for us. We are trophies of God's grace, and that matters in the way that we give. Donald Whitney uses an illustration that I think is really perfect, actually. If one Sunday morning I got up and said, "One of the world's largest drug cartels is here this morning, and we're going to take up a love offering for his army," how might you give? You probably wouldn't want to give very willingly. You wouldn't want to give at all. Maybe if you were forced to give. But instead, imagine I said, "The Lord Jesus Christ is outside in the hallway, and everything you give today will be presented to him and used by him for his kingdom." Probably the only thing lighter than our wallets would be our hearts, right? It shows us and reveals to us that we're not just giving to just do it. That's not what this is about. But God, because of what he's done in our life, because of who he is, that is why we give cheerfully. We're giving to God, not just giving. And this is important. I know this is a hard topic and it's uncomfortable, right? But as a church body, as a church family, more importantly, families have tough, you know, we have tough conversations at times, don't we? And that's why this is important, because it goes to our heart. So God desires an intentional and cheerful giver, but he also desires for us to give in faith. And that's what we see in verses 8 through 11. "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that," underline all these "alls, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God." God desires for us to give in faith. Did you know that our giving is a faith statement about who we believe God to be? And that's what Paul is saying. All of 8 through 11 is who God has revealed himself to be. So our giving is a litmus test of our hearts. John Piper says this, and I think this is pretty brilliant. He says the difference between the sparing giver that verse 9 and verse 6 talks about and the bountiful and generous giver is how you view God. He says, for one, God is an incessantly demanding, draining taker. For the one that is reluctant and doesn't like it, they would view God as, they might not say it, but in the way that they give and the way that they think about giving, they believe God to be an incessantly demanding, draining taker. For the other, he is an inexhaustible giver. Those are the two ways that we view God in the way that we give. And we see here, look at all the things that God reveals himself to be. And God is able. The first thing that we come to as a faith statement is when we give, we believe that God is able. He is able to use it, and he is able to provide for our own needs. That we don't have to be the one that makes sure that we have a storehouse built up for us, but that God is able to make grace abound to us. That he is all sufficient in all things at all times, so that we may abound in every good work. What frees us to give and to give sacrificially, no matter the amount? Like, I'm not talking about giving above your means, right? But to give sacrificially, we look at the widow that comes before and gives, I forget what it is in the parable in Luke. She doesn't give very much, but Jesus says that she has given an amazing amount because it was in the heart. It was the sacrifice involved. So we must believe as Paul does, as we give, that God is able. That's what we must believe. That God gives us grace to be content. And that's another word for sufficiency there is contentment. It can be translated either or, that God gives us contentment in what we have. And Paul talks about that in Philippians a ton. And in our giving, we reveal our faith that has made us righteous in Christ. And that's what we see in verse 9 that talks about he distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. In this context, it's actually not talking about God. It's talking about the cheerful giver, that the one who gives freely, distributes seed, this is kind of that same idea, he is given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Paul is saying that one of the great benefits of this is it reveals our hearts. It reveals our righteousness that has been given to us through Jesus Christ. That's why we can say money is a faith issue, money is a heart issue, is because it reveals whether we are righteous or not based upon what Christ has done. So money is not an exchange of goods between us and God, but money reveals where our faith is. And it says he'll remember forever. God will not forget. God will not forget. So will we trust God enough to be generous? I have to ask myself this question. Will I trust God enough to be generous? And when we do trust God enough to do this, he shows us a couple of amazing benefits, and I love this so much. He says, first, that God gives cheerful givers spiritual riches. He gives us spiritual riches. Look at verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous. In every way, our giving changes us spiritually. It's part of our sanctification, is the change of heart in our giving. Paul's saying that they would be made rich in every way. And he's speaking of not the riches necessarily of getting a return. There's this kind of false prosperity gospel that says if you give a dollar, then you will return, it will be returned tenfold. Right? You've probably heard that. You've probably heard it on your TVs. You've probably heard it on radios. You maybe even read a book like that. This is not what is taught in the scriptures. That is what's called the prosperity gospel. God is saying here that he will give to us spiritual riches that will equip us to abound in every good work, that we will be so filled with the Holy Spirit that he will equip us to do whatever he has for us. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. They would be content. They would know that God is sufficient. All of the things that our culture says we don't care that much about because we just want more money. And so God gives cheerful givers spiritual riches, but he also gives cheerful givers greater generosity. We see that the one in verse 10, that the one is that gives the seed is the one who will then provide the harvest. Right? Look at that in verse 10. He who supplies the seed to the sower, which is God, and bread for food, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest. Why, you might ask? We will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. God gives cheerful givers greater generosity. That's a benefit of what God has done in our lives. To be generous in every way. I love these words that Paul uses. He uses the word multiply. He uses the word enriched. And he does so for us to understand this is a great spiritual benefit of giving. The more we give to God, the more God will give us generous hearts. So God is not our J.G. Wentworth. Like, so we can just call it and he can give us cash now, right? Like, that's not what he is. What he does in our giving is he changes our hearts to make us more like Jesus. And ultimately, as we see in the final couple of verses, it gives glory to God. Look with me in verse 12 through 15 as we close. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. God receives our glory. God receives the glory due through our giving. And that's always supposed to be our supreme desire in our life, is the glory of God who has saved us and made us new. And we show that and reveal that through our giving. I love this so much, that is a heart changed by God through forgiveness, through restoration, through adoption, through his eternal love that gives generously for the glory of God. Paul gets so excited about this that the only thing he can end with is this: thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. It's all about Jesus. It's all about what he's done on our behalf. We give because he has given. It's his inexpressible gift that changes our hearts and changes our lives. So will we make a faith statement in the way that we give? Will we obey what God has called us to do? I don't know what that means in your life. I don't know what the amount is, but or anything like that. I don't know any of the details, but here's the deal. And I don't want to know any of the details, but here's the deal. We need to obey willingly, generously, lovingly, cheerfully because of what God has done in our lives as an expression of our righteousness. And so the question is, will we give? Will we obey God? Next week, there's going to be an opportunity. You've heard Pastor Doug talk about it in a couple of ways with a video. You've seen the announcements and that kind of stuff. Next week is our harvest offering. And what we're asking is that if you've never given before, that you would make a gift, that you would pray about what that needs to be and what that looks like in your life. If you are a continual giver, that you would make a one-time offering above and beyond what God has called you to do in order to further his kingdom as if Jesus were here today, because he is through his Holy Spirit, right? And he's working in and through our church and in and through our lives. So will you partner with our church family? There's going to be, there already is, beautiful. These circles, we want to make these circles bigger. We want to make them larger. We want to make our missions giving. We want to over the next 5 to 10 years, make at least to where we're giving 10% to missions. But we want to do that responsibly. We want to increase what we can give to Calvary Lakewood. We want to increase what we do with Pumpkin Patch. We want to increase women's ministry. We want to increase disaster relief. We give to the cooperative program, to international missions, and missions here in the United States. So give what you're able, prayerfully, cheerfully, and generously. It's all about God's kingdom and God's glory. And so this is what God has to say about giving, and much, much more, but this is just a synopsis of what he has to say. So let's pray and ask God what he desires for us to do and how he desires for us to respond. Let's pray. God, thank you for your mercy, your grace, that it is so rich, that you love us. Thank you, God, for the inexpressible gift that you have given to us of salvation through Jesus Christ. And it all goes back to that, God. That you are worthy. You are worthy of everything in our lives. You are king of everything in our lives. And so, God, may our hearts and the way that we use our and steward our resources, the way that we steward our money, be a trophy of your grace. God, would you lead us to believe who you are, to believe you to be the sufficient one, the one who is fully able to provide for our needs. God, would you allow us to be content? Would we not be on the rat race of forever chasing more and more and more? God, we thank you for what you have done on our behalf. And so we respond as you call us. Help us to be obedient and faithful. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.